Now, before I read, let me say this. There are very few passages of Scripture in the Bible which are more familiar to all of us than these verses that I'm about to read. We're very, very, very familiar with these verses. Luke 23:32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As I said, there are few passages that are more familiar to you than these verses. And they have been a source of comfort to many, many people. Yea, I'd say to all believers who know the holiness of God and the sinfulness of this flesh. And we can say with John Newton, the dying thief, rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Yea, we're comforted to know the Lord came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. So these words have been a great comfort to many, many people. But these same verses have been a source of contention to others. Rather than just receiving the Word of God as it is written, they have chosen to argue. Was this man really saved? Did he really know God? Did he really go to glory? Was Christ asking him a question, Shalt thou be with me? Or was Christ making a statement, Thou shalt be with me? So they've chosen to argue and debate. But I like the comfort, don't you? I like to rest in the Word of God as it is written. The Lord Jesus showed mercy to a guilty sinner. This was a man who looked, even in his dying hour, in his helplessness and hopelessness, and he lived. You know, if you'll take a moment and consider when this incident occurred, this is what adds to the importance of it. This is when it takes on greater significance, when you realize our Lord's encounter with the dying thief, when it took place, when it occurred. You see, this right here was the hour to which all Old Testament scriptures and pictures and types and patterns pointed. Right here, lifted on this cross, is Abel's lamb. This was the one to whom Abel was looking when he, by faith, brought that excellent sacrifice. This right here on Calvary's cross is the Passover lamb. There were thousands of Passover lambs, yea, could I say millions of Passover lambs sacrificed. But this is the last one. This is God's lamb. This is the one of whom Moses wrote. This is the one to whom Abraham looked. Here on this cross, here in this hour, is the atonement. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the atonement. All of those Old Testament priests with their bullocks and rams and sacrifices, year after year after year, going into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling the blood with hyssop upon the mercy seat. That's all over. That's all finished. That's all fulfilled. Here is the atonement. Here is the brazen serpent lifted up. This is the critical hour. This is the hour for which all types and patterns were designed to picture this hour. This was the hour of which our Lord spoke continually during his ministry here on the earth. He said to the woman who was his mother at Cana of Galilee, he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." This is the hour. When he prayed to the Father, "Shall I pray to be delivered from this hour? For this cause came I to this hour." When he said finally in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, the hour is come." This is that hour to which all Old Testament types and patterns pointed. This was the hour for which he came into the world, when the angels stood there on the Judean hillside and said to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day a Savior." Here's the Savior. When he said to Joseph, "Call his name Jesus, he'll save his people from their sin." This is the hour of fulfillment of that covenant of grace and mercy which God Almighty purposed and decreed before the foundation of the world. The everlasting covenant. This is the great shepherd of the sheep who through the blood of the everlasting covenant has purchased all of his people. This is that hour. And we have recorded only seven statements that Christ spoke from that cross. Only seven. Someone says he quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. Perhaps he did. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit has recorded only seven statements. One of them I read to you, the Lord, when they nailed him to the cross, the first statement, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's Christ, our mediator. Christ praying for his people. Even some of these people who crucified him were later converted at Pentecost. When he turned to Mary as she stood beneath the cross and he said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son. John, go live with John. John, behold thy mother." Here's the Lord, our provider, our mediator, our provider. Then when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Lord, our substitute, forsaken of God. Martin Luther said, "God forsaking God, no man can understand that." No, I don't understand it either. I believe it. He was numbered with the transgressors and bearing the sins of the transgressors and therefore the consequences of their transgressions, which is separation from God. Christ our substitute. These are vital things. You see, this is the heart of the gospel. This is the accomplishment of the will of God. This is the fulfillment of the redemption of his people in this critical hour. He said, "I thirst." Here's the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator, the provider, the substitute, the man. He made the rivers, and yet he thirsted. He made the tree from which, he grew the tree from which they made the cross on which they nailed it. He put the ore in the ground from which they made the nails to put in his hands. And yet he said, "I thirst." Why in the world would God thirst when he could command the rain to fall on him? He's God the man here, fulfilling all that is required of every man whom he saves. He's a representative man. As a man, he cannot do these things because I can't do them. And he was limited to my capacity, man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief, a suffering man, a thirsty man. He's got to be tried in all points as I am, yet without sin. And he cried, it's finished. Can you even comprehend what's included in that? The Old Testament promises, finished. Prophecies, finished. Patterns, finished. Types, finished. All of these are finished. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. Finished. What? Our sin. Finished. The curse of the law. Finished. The covenant of works. Finished. Everything finished in him. It's finished. The battle is over. The victory is won. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's our forerunner. That's our advocate. Our forerunner has entered within the veil. That's our exalted Redeemer. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. So you see, and right here in the midst of all of this that's happening, Christ the mediator, Christ the provider, Christ the substitute, Christ the man, God-man, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the intercessor, Christ the forerunner, in midst of all of this great redemptive work accomplishing what God had decreed from the foundation of the world, for he is the Lamb slain, in the midst of all this, there's a helpless, guilty, wretched, defiled, corrupt, outcast that the outcast cast out, called on him. Called on him. And he, in the midst of all that, turned to him and promised him life everlasting. You know, it says both of the thieves railed on him. Both of them blasphemed him. But one of them ceased to blaspheme. One of them ceased to curse. One of them for a while was quiet. And then he spoke. What God had revealed to him, what God had taught him. You know, if you can ever get a fella quiet, let every mouth be stopped. If you can ever get a fella to think, if God ever brings him to be still and know that I'm God, to be still, and to consider, to be still, and to think on these things. That's what he said. Come, let's reason together. Though your sins be scarred. This man was quiet. He stopped blaspheming. He stopped cursing. He stopped railing on Christ. And after a few moments, he spoke. And he spoke to the other thief. And he said, don't you fear God? When he started fearing God, I think right then, I think God showed him some things that caused him to fear God. Don't you fear God? Seeing that we're in the same condemnation, who's this God he's talking about? Now, he sees in Christ what nobody else out there sees, what the other thief didn't see. He saw the God-man. He, like the centurion, spoke and said, surely this man was the Son of God. This man was the Son of God. And this thief saw that and believed that. God in human flesh. God incarnate. He said, we're in the same condemnation. And that God-man is under the condemnation of this man's condemnation. It's not his condemnation. It's his people's condemnation under which he suffered. And he said further, and we indeed justly, we're justly condemned. This man's done nothing amiss. We're getting what we deserve. That's what he's saying. We're getting the due reward of our deeds. We're guilty and we ought to die. And then he turned to Christ. And he said, Lord, Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, Lord, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These weren't idle words. Lord, remember me. Think on me. Let me come to your mind when you come into your kingdom. You know, Spurgeon, writing on David's Psalms, when he implores the Lord to hear him, he says, David knows what he's saying. Lord, hear me when I call. Because all in the world the Lord has to do for you to be blessed beyond words is just turn in your direction. Just acknowledge that you're there. Just lend you an ear. And that's what this man said. He doesn't have to go through all the spiel. Lord, blot out my sins. Lord, cover my iniquities. Lord, forgive my secret faults. Lord, look on all these things. Lord, give me a home in glory. Lord, build. He just said, Lord, remember me. Let me come to your mind. And my friends, that's all. In this matter of redemption, life, all you need is one glimpse from glory. That's all you need. You don't need signs and wonders and upheavals and bursting skyrockets and all this sort of thing and feeling. You just need God to look your way. That's all. If he ever looks your way, it's all right from then on. That's what David said. When I consider the sun, the moon, the stars, what is man that thou art what? Even mindful of it. Mindful of it. Mindful of it. Lord, remember me. Here you have the fear of God. Dost thou not fear God? That's the beginning of wisdom, is it not? The fear of the Lord. Here you have the acknowledgement of sin. We are receiving what we deserve. That's what he said. That's all David said in Psalm 51. Blot out my transgressions, my sins ever before me. Here you have a confession of the Lordship of Christ. Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. That's what the man said. You're coming into a kingdom. A plea for mercy. Remember me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And our Lord turned to that man who looked. And he said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now I ask anyone here. I ask anyone here. People talk about their sins and their weaknesses and their infirmities and their failures and their inabilities and their lack of this, that, and the other, and all these things, excuse. I ask anyone here, anyone who's thinking with me, who's following me in this message, is there a person, has there ever been a person more helpless than this man right here? Has there ever been a person more hopeless than this man? Nailed to a cross. Is there any man more desperate? Has there ever been a person more desperate than this man? He must have been a most wicked man to have been sentenced to such a death. Perhaps he was a thief. Perhaps he was a murderer. He had lived wickedly and he seemed destined to die the same way. These people took him outside the city wall and nailed him to a cross. The most ignominious, hateful, wretched, embarrassing, humiliating death a man could die. He was a dying man. He was hanging on a cross. He couldn't move anything but his tongue and his eyes. Nothing. Just his eyes. He looked. And he cried. His days were numbered. His grave awaited. I'm sure they already had his grave dug. All hope was gone. Wicked man, dying man, helpless man, hopeless man, desperate man. Now bring him one of today's preachers or one of today's soul winners or religionists. What does he have to offer this man? Identify or measure your message by what do you have to offer this man? What can you tell him? He can't raise his hand. He's nailed to a cross. Can't walk an aisle. All you have to do is walk this aisle. He couldn't walk. He couldn't call a counselor. We have people waiting by the phone. Wouldn't have done him any good. I'm serious. I'm not being funny. I'm dead serious. He couldn't call a counselor. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't join a church. Couldn't pay a tithe. Couldn't do a good work. Couldn't help his neighbor. He couldn't do but one thing, and that's look. That's all he could do. But you know, according to the word of God, that's all he had to do. My God said in Isaiah 45:21, he says, I'm a just God and a Savior. Look unto me. Look. Look. Don't get swept up in all these works and duties and deeds and self-righteousness and religion of the natural men. Look to me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. For I'm God and there's none else. I heard a message one time on the thief on the who died on the cross, and it said he couldn't work, he couldn't walk, he couldn't wash, he couldn't witness, and he couldn't wait. You couldn't put him on probation. You couldn't wait till the elders met and hear his experience. The man's dying. Hopeless, helpless, desperate. That's the folks my Lord came to redeem. Look. Is that right? I have 6 questions for you from these words. This is my summary. I have 6 questions for anyone who hears this message or hears this tape. In the light of what I've read, in the light of what occurred in this tremendous hour, in this momentous hour, when our Lord died on that cross, in the light of what we have right here, I ask you 6 questions. The first one is this. Have I not the right to say that this man was saved? Was he? Was he saved? Christ said he was. Christ said he was. Christ said, today, this day, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Dr. J.C. Ryle said, of all the multitudes, listen to this, of all the multitudes of people redeemed throughout history, no one, not one, ever received so glorious an assurance of his own salvation as did this penitent thief. Nobody. God never said that to Moses, Jacob, Abraham, or Isaac. Go over the whole list of believers from Genesis to Revelation and tell me to whom the Lord ever said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not one. Except this one. The weakest of all. The most wicked of all. That's to whom, the one to whom he said. So, he was saved, wasn't he? Second question. Then in the light of this, have I not the right to say that this man was saved by sovereign grace and not works? This man, he was saved, wasn't he? We've concluded that. We've put that away, haven't we? That's all right. We won't come back to that. All right, how was he saved? How was he saved? He was never baptized. He never took communion. He never attended a church service. He never went to a revival. He never walked an aisle. He never belonged to a church. He never served on the board of deacons. Never taught a Sunday school class. Never helped anybody. Rather, he stole from everybody. Here's a perfect example of Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. The free, unspeakable, indescribable gift of Almighty God, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Doesn't matter where you are or when you come, look to Christ. That's right, isn't it? Not by works, by grace, 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 grace alone. Third question. From these words that we've just read. Do I not have the right to say also, he was saved, he's saved by grace, that the youngest, weakest faith was saved? The youngest, weakest, this man never read Gill, never read Spurgeon, never read Pink. He never read anybody. He wasn't too much of a theologian, was he? Not much. How long was he a believer?
Not very long.
How much theology had he learned?
Not very much.
I tell you this. He knew that God was in the crucifixion of this man on the cross next to him. He knew that he was a sinner. An unworthy sinner, worthy of what he was receiving. He knew that Christ was the Son of God who was coming into the kingdom. And he asked for mercy. And God showed mercy to him. And there wasn't any long process of learning all of these different things that I'm told a fellow has to know. Is that not right? I have the right to preach that. That I can say to any sinner in whom God the Holy Spirit has quickened the desire to be saved from his sin, look to Christ. Right now. Right now. Right now. We're not going to have a catechism class on this and just cause confusion. We're going to point you to Christ. You look and live. Do I have that right? I do. The Lord said it right here. Look and live. Fourth question. Have I not the right to preach in the light of this text that our Lord will receive any poor sinner? Any poor sinner who will call on him in truth. Here's the proof of it. If I ever had any doubts that Christ would receive sinners, take me to Calvary and point this thief to this thief. This man's a thief. This man's wicked. This man is a person that the Romans even cast out. I mean, they had some pretty shabby principles in Rome in those days, but this they wouldn't even let him live. They didn't want to live with him. But the Lord said, you can dwell with me. You can dwell with me. You can't live in Rome. You're too wicked for them. But you can dwell with me. Our Lord said, I'm not come to call the righteous. I think that sometimes religious folks give the impression that Jesus Christ came into the world to save good people. Well, he didn't. To begin with, there aren't any good people. They just think they are. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners to repentance. This man was a bona fide, genuine, self-confessed, unadulterated sinner, wasn't he? Well, if he can save him, he can save you, Gerald. Or you, Cecil. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never be better. You'll never come at all. You see, let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. There's no fitness except in him. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. That's the gospel message. The Lord's able to save any sinner if he'll look. The fifth question. Have I not the right to preach in the light of this, that all who believe on Christ, all who sincerely believe on Christ and confess Christ, are saved, and when they die, they go directly to glory? Is that not true? I hear all this talk of purgatory and soul sleep and compartments and all these different things. But Christ, what did he say to this dying thief, this penitent thief? Today, this day, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where's paradise? Well, Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 12 when he said, I knew a man who was caught up to where? Paradise, the third heaven. That's where Christ ascended, the third heaven, took this man with him. And to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. All of these religious compartments and purgatory and all of these delays are simply means of raising money. Did you know that? That's all in the world there. They're means of filling the coffers of covetous religious vain glory seekers. That's all in the world. Why don't preachers preach like the prophets of old and the apostles and the preachers of old? Come in and preach to people, tell the truth to people, and back off and leave them alone. Leave them in the hands of God. Paul said, I coveted no man's silver or gold. Never even talked about it. Wasn't even interested in it. He had a supply from glory. Abraham said, I've lifted my hand to God. I'll not take anything from a human being. That's all these inventions of religious hucksters to prey upon the emotions of people. All who look to Christ are saved by grace, and they go immediately to glory when they die. The last question. Lastly, now listen carefully. If this man saved, and he was, if Christ redeemed this man, forgave him of all his sins, took him to glory. There's only one way of salvation, is that right? Just one way. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Not two ways of salvation. Then, do I not have the right to say that if this preacher saved, and these elders are saved, and anybody in this congregation or in this town, they're going to have to come to Christ and be saved the same way this man can. Is that right, Mike? Has to be that. Or you got two ways of salvation. There's only one way. By grace, the free gift of God, through faith. Look to Christ. Whether you're in the 11th hour or the second hour of life. It doesn't matter. Nothing I did before I look to Christ contributed to my salvation, and nothing I do after I look to Christ contributes to my salvation. I'm saved just like this man. Now, if the Lord had let him get down from the cross and live another 50 years, wouldn't have made one bit of difference in this world, whether he was a preacher or whether he was a plumber. That's right. Whether he lived in Jerusalem or whether he lived in Egypt. He looked to Christ there, and he was saved. He looked to Christ the rest of his days. That's the way men are saved. My faith looks up to thee, thy Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me when I pray and take all my guilt away and let me from this day, whether I live 5 more minutes or 5 more years or 50 more years, be wholly thine. That's good news, isn't it? That's the reason I say it's a comfort to sinners. And the Lord put it in the Word just for that one purpose. To comfort His people. The man who looked and lived. And I pray that every man and woman and young person here this morning will do the same thing. Look and live. Look to Christ. Well, let's turn to number 199 in our hymn book.